Thank you for directing your internet connection to the sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Geneva meets for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to Psalm 79. Psalm 79, this is God's word. A psalm of Asaph. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem. And there was none to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins, for your name's sake. Why should the nation say, "Where is their God?" Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you. According to your great power, preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. There's a song that was recorded in 1979 on an album by Melissa Manchester, and it was entitled, "Don't Cry Out Loud." The chorus goes, "Just keep it inside. Learn to hide your feelings, fly high and proud, and if you should fall, remember you almost had it all." Now that's a pretty telling contrast, isn't it, from Asaph in Psalm 79, who does not keep it inside, does not keep his lachrymose self under wraps, but lays bare his heart and his tears and his lamentation before the Lord. O God, how long? Help us, O God. Asaph is like the prophet Jeremiah with an almost bottomless well of tears in his eyes. And pouring out those tears because of the devastation that he has witnessed in Jerusalem. But in the midst of this psalm, we also see a kind of defiant hope, because with this grief, as he brings it to God, as he pours this grief to the Lord, he also knows that God will turn his tears in the end to gladness. And he knows that as God has promised, there is a future and a hope for him and the rest of the covenant people. And so he holds on, doesn't he, in that last verse, to that hope that we will give thanks to you forever. He holds on to that hope like the anchor of his soul in the midst of these great storms. This is a psalm of lament. One who has written about the psalms of laments reflects any who have truly lived and loved must come to believe that that lament is at least part of our existence. Only the idealistic and unloving belittle tears and sadness. And then he says, biblically, we discover that lament is a legitimate, even necessary, form of fellowship with God when we are in a place of pain. We fellowship with God in bringing to Him our grief and our tears, and in calling God's attention to His grief. He also asks God that in His wrath He would remember mercy. And so this morning we come to this psalm where the psalmist prays in the light of the catastrophe of the destruction of Jerusalem. God's compassion in the midst of the catastrophe. Firstly, surrounded by death. And secondly, shielded by God. Well, firstly, Asaph is surrounded by death. He is a man who has been through the shell shock of witnessing the ravages of death. Anyone who has grieved the death of one who is close to you knows the visceral tremors that are sent through your whole being. One Christian man who lost his brother in a hiking accident writes this: I was the first to learn the news days later. Hearing those words announcing his death was like a blow to the solar plexus, knocking the breath out of me. He observes, none of us is immune to the heartaches and sorrows that inhabit this misbegotten world. When death comes, are you going to avert your eyes? Are you going to try to be distracted by something else or to even hit the escape button? Asaph has a ministry, I think. He has a ministry of bringing us to the front lines of this battle field and showing us the enemy and bringing us face to face with him. Remember, death is not only our enemy, it is God's enemy. In fact, the Bible tells us it is God's last enemy. And so as Asaph brings us to this battlefield to stare the enemy in the face, he also brings us to turn to the captain of our salvation who has promised to vanquish this hostile power. A book was recently published called Remember Death, The Surprising Path to Living Hope. In that book, the author makes this following statement. He says, so long as death remains someone else's problem, Jesus will remain someone else's savior. If death is not a problem, Jesus won't be much of a solution. The more deeply we feel death sting, the more consciously we will feel the gospel's healing power. The horrendous, unspeakable pain that comes from being in the midst of death. That's Asaph in Psalm 79. This is book 3 of the Psalter, a book filled with these reflections on the dark night of the soul, even Asaph walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And here, there is no rose-colored glasses. There's no Instagram filters. There's only realism. This is as raw, as transparent, as honest as you can get. The psalmist says to the Lord, here are my wounds. Here are my sores. Look at them. See them for what they are. See, so much of our culture has adopted a kind of see no evil, hear no evil approach, which is to say, pretend that evil isn't there. Imagine that the pain isn't real. Do we turn a blind eye, a deaf ear to this darkness? No, what the psalmist does is he brings to attention, our attention and God's, evil in all its weight and all its wreckage. And he says, Lord, see this and draw near. Notice, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. And here we have to contrast this with Psalm 78. If you look back at Psalm 78, verse 68, that God chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, whom he loves. But now this beloved city has become the forsaken city, the abandoned city, the desolate city. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Remember when the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon in Jerusalem? She was awestruck because of the splendor of this place and all its wisdom and all its order and all its beauty. She had her breath taken away. Everything fit together so well. The crown jewel of Israel was Jerusalem. But now Asaph sees not one stone left upon another. You see, this is not even like the Roman Colosseum or Senate, where there's a remnant of the former glory that is preserved. But instead, everything is gone, completely ground to dust, obliterated. No doors, no walls, no ceilings or floors. It's all ruined. Who can forget the scene in our own country from 18 years ago in Manhattan, where the Red Cross workers and firemen were standing in the rubble of the World Trade Center, and the ashes and the toxic smoke stepping through the results of that atrocity. Here is Asaph giving voice to one of the survivors of the siege and the raid of Jerusalem. And what can be said at such a time as this? What can be said? O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. You know, in many ways, Psalm 79 is the book of Lamentations in miniature. Jeremiah, who wrote Lamentations, writes, look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought upon me, which the Lord has inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. Jeremiah, who in Lamentations also observes that the city which was once a queen is now a widow. How lonely sits the city that was so full of people. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. Jerusalem, the city that was the center of Israel's festivals, of her feast days. Many occasions throughout the year, they would go up to Jerusalem as the tribes of Israel, and they would gather, and they would rejoice before the Lord, and they would worship in his presence. Jerusalem, if you read Psalms 120 through 134, the Psalms of Ascents, the city with those gates that told you you were home, you had arrived in the welcome and reception of God himself. But now, the feasting is over. In fact, the only feasting that's taking place, according to this psalm, is in verse 2, that they have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. The Babylonians were a ruthless people, especially when it came to warfare. Their idea was total warfare meant total humiliation. Don't even allow for the dignity of burial. You know, when we bury someone, part of what we are doing, especially as believers, is testifying to our faith in the resurrection. That this one who has died and been buried will, by God's power, be raised at the last day. But when the Babylonians come and do not allow the burial of the servants of God, it's as if the testimony regarding the resurrection hope is no longer and has been silenced. And not only that, this is associated with the curse of the covenant. For corpses to be eaten by birds, if you remember back to Genesis chapter 15, where God told Abraham to cut in two those animals, the bull and the heifer, and the turtle doves and the goat and the lamb. And it says there in that text that birds of prey came down upon those dead animals, but Abraham drove them away. In other words, God is telling us in Genesis 15 that for birds to come down and to devour the dead is a sign of his judgment and a sign of his curse. That's what's happening as Asaph witnesses what is taking place. God had promised to Abraham a land, a seed, and blessing to the nations. But here in Psalm 79, the land is desolate. The seed is dead and left unburied. And the nations are mocking us, deriding us. This is not the way it's supposed to be. But notice where Asaph, how he proceeds. He knows that God has himself brought this judgment, verse 5. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Though Nebuchadnezzar was the one who came against the city, yet he was an instrument in God's hands. And this was something that set Israel apart from all the other nations, to know that behind everything in life, including the judgment, came from God, who alone is the judge. Again, back to Lamentations chapter 2, verse 17. The Lord has done what he has purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. The king of Babylon may have wielded the axe and the battering ram, but behind that was the hand of the Lord. And Asaph sees that, and he knows that, and that's why he asks that question. How long will your anger, your wrath, be poured out upon us? See, he's recognizing that this is due to the sins of the people of God. How many times do the prophets come to Israel, come to Judah and say, your sins are great. Your guilt is flagrant. The intensity then of Asaph's lamentation is that the smoldering embers of Jerusalem is exhibiting really God's own fiery wrath and jealousy. But you know what this also means? If God is the one who is behind this, then ultimately, after all the questions, after all the outpouring of his sorrow, all the confusion that he might have, he knows that he must go to God himself for mercy. All the prayers in light of this judgment must eventually give way to a prayer of repentance and of confession. And that's exactly what happens in verse 8. Do not remember against us our former iniquity. So secondly, we see that he is shielded by God. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. For the people of God, they are to recognize and they are to acknowledge that what has come upon them is the righteous judgment of God. That God is justified when he speaks and blameless when he judges. You see, the true tears of one like Asaph are to be found in that brokenness and that sense of their own wandering from the Lord and breaking covenant with him. We find this in other servants of the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 9, when Nehemiah prays, "Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly." Daniel chapter 9, Daniel says, "All this has come upon us because we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules." See, the true tears that are shed are not simply because of the result of what has happened. The wages of sin is death. But because of what sin is in itself, the sinfulness of sin, its heinous character. The catastrophe, according to the psalmist, has come because we broke faith with the Lord. We have turned away from his ordinances. The book of Proverbs tells us, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." It does hurt, and it is painful to make known your sin to someone else, to have to go and humble yourself and confess, "I was the one who did wrong. I was the one who has sinned." To go to the Lord in such a situation is also especially humbling, because we know the prophet Isaiah says, "Woe is me." Total exposure to be laid bare before the Lord. But this is what must happen, according to this psalm, for restoration to occur. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us. How we need to speak thus to the Lord, just like the publican beating his chest. Asaph is saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And it is a turning point here. "Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name." And this also mirrors the turning point of the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, Remember my affliction among my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. How can Jeremiah and how can Asaph expect God to show his compassion and to show his favor to them in such a situation when they are brought low in their guilt? It is because of God's promise. God's promise alone is their strong support and their comfort. For God has promised, when these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice and all that it commands you today. Then the Lord will restore your fortunes, and he will have mercy upon you. That's what Moses tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 30. When all these things take place and you call them to mind, just like the prodigal son who is in a far off country, and what did he do? He called something to mind. He came to his senses. Why am I here? Because of my own rebellion. Because of my own foolishness. But I'll turn back because I remember how much my Father has. And if I go to him confessing what I've done, he will receive me. It's really remarkable that in verse 8, the Greek word, actually in the Greek translation of this psalm, for let your compassion come speedily to meet us, is overtake us or to seize us. So in a way, just as Nebuchadnezzar had surrounded and sieged Jerusalem, seized the city, he's asking that in light of what Nebuchadnezzar has done, that God would come to recapture his people, to retake and seize his city, no longer in judgment, but now in compassion and favor. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us. God had told the people that when they sinned, the judgment, the word of judgment would overtake them, and the curses would seize them and come upon them. Psalm 23, David, one of the sheep who knows the good shepherd, at the end he says, goodness and mercy will follow me, will overtake me, will overcome me all the days of my life. And so that's the marvel of this psalm, that though the people had sinned, though they were found in their guilt, yet when they cry to the Lord, do not remember our sins, do not remember our shame, help us, O God of our salvation, and deliver us, that God would answer, and God would heal, and God would forgive. Why? For the sake of your name, for your name's sake. See, ultimately, the appeal of Asaph to God is for the glory of God himself. Notice the emphasis. The nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food. This is your place, he's saying. This is your people. And if it is to lie in ruins forever, what will become of your name, O God? What will become of your reputation? For God had promised to bless his people. Zechariah chapter 8, And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and O house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. God himself would rise up because his promise is with this people. The seed of his deliverance is in Judah, is in Jerusalem. And so he must come back for the sake of his own steadfast love and his promise. And then he says, atone for our sins. Did you catch that? Atone for our sins. The temple is gone. The altar is gone. The priesthood is gone. Everything that the law speaks of in connection with atonement is no longer. So Asaph knows there must be an atonement that God will provide apart, outside of the temple, outside of the altar. An atonement that happens in a greater temple, on a greater altar, through a greater priest. Psalm 79 becomes a call then to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the atoning sacrifice for which the psalmist longs for. Jesus, whose blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus, who answers the cry of Asaph. The prophet Zechariah tells us, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, on that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Where is God? Asaph asks, let the nations know. Why do they say, where is their God? And we know, according to Scripture, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The catastrophe of that day in which the nations mounted up in unison against the Lord and against his anointed, crucifying the Lord of glory. A day of deep and utter darkness. But at the same time, on that very mountain, the mountain of man's rebellion against God, where they came to defile the temple, Jesus' body, when they ruined him, what is the mountain? It is also the mountain of God's provision, isn't it? On this mountain, Abraham had said to Isaac, God himself will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. God himself will bring this atonement for our sins. And so, we are called to come to this mountain where God is then spreading a feast for all the peoples, that we would give thanks to him forever, that from generation to generation we might recount his praise. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, let us remember this, that we were a people, just as Israel was in Egypt, marked out for death. But God provided the Passover lamb. And everyone who goes through those doors covered in the blood of that lamb goes into the place of security and refuge the place where God spreads his wings, and we find shelter in that place. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for providing for the purification and atonement for our sins through your work alone. And so we do pray with the psalmist that your compassion would come speedily to meet us and that you would continue to lead us and guide us through your mercy. We do pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.